Can't play this.
Talk Shoe.
Recorded live.
Well, I hope you all can hear me okay. We had a few glitches, and I had to redial back in to get a good line, but I think everybody hopefully can hear me now. I want to thank everybody for coming on board tonight. We've got Walt's logged in. He didn't call in. Louisa's with us. We got two Californians, and we got Kevin. We've got Edward Henry, and I'm sure we'll have some other people join us as well. Tonight's topic is, I think, a timely topic. Michael Smith and I have had some long talks about this particular, and Michael may join us here in a few minutes if he can, because he is less busy today, or at least when I last talked to him, he thought he might be able to join us if he could. He's been putting in lots of hours, so he would like to join us, but he's on 24-hour call. He's on an emergency basis because he's in the medical equipment, emergency equipment installation and maintenance profession. We're looking at James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And, you know, we could go through and read after, but I think we'll just read the, starting with verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, even with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, I'm going to go ahead. It looks like guest 7. I think that's Walt. I think he is just dialed in. Is that you, Walt? Okay.
Yes.
Okay, good. Well, good to be with us. And I see that Miss Freeman has just joined us from West Central Illinois. And so that's good. Welcome aboard. What I want to do, I'd like to start with Kevin tonight. And Kevin, I know that you probably have some thoughts about this passage of Scripture. I alluded earlier to what Christ said when he said, you can't serve God and mammon. You're going to hate the one and love the other, love the one, hate the other. And I think that's a similar idea. But go ahead, Kevin, and share. You begin to share your thoughts with us regarding this passage.
Okay. We know the Christian has two natures in him. He's been made partaker of the divine nature, but he also has his human nature with him. So the flesh and the spirit are warring against each other, and we have the propensity to naturally sin, but at the same time we're capacitated by the Holy Spirit to yield to the divine nature that's in us, that new creature, that new man that's created in us. So we have to really focus on, you know, when the temptations, the trials, the mood swings that we have to be careful that we can separate the flesh and the spirit and not be double-minded, thinking that we're walking in the spirit when we're really walking in the flesh. So we just have to be careful. I have to be careful to know the difference. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's very well put. You know, that's something that I know I have constantly experienced. And I think that for a child of grace, we see our sins much more, you know, than we ever did before. As we grow in grace, the more we can see the presence of sin in our lives, and I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit too. So, yes, Kevin, and you know there are a lot of people that deny that that battle between the flesh and the spirit. And I know I've received from Ed, I know Ed's one of Ed's favorite passages is we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, you know, principalities in high places. And Ed, would you like to weigh in on this for us and kind of give your thoughts about this particular passage and how it would apply to even those who have veered off course in false doctrine?
Yeah, no, I think Kevin made a good point. And you know, it's something that we're all subject to and do wrestle against the flesh. It's, the difference is with a Christian, there is actually a wrestling going on. Whereas for those who are not saved, there's really not that wrestling. It's almost a giving over completely to the flesh. This idea of subduing the flesh did not really come to my mind until I was saved. I was given over to the flesh. And people try to abide by rules and regulations in society as a way of, you know, conforming to what society wants and preventing and not doing things that they feel would be harmful to themselves, because out of selfish concern that they want something that's best for themselves. But people are basically self-centered. I mean, Jesus told us to love one another. Love one another as we love ourselves. So the idea is from the get-go, our position is one of loving ourselves. And so it's not that we do not love ourselves. We should love others, as we love ourselves. So we should look outward. God made us with eyes to look out and to reach out. We should look out to others. And in all other religions, they look inward. In Hinduism, you know, it's meditation. It's looking into the self, trying to build up self-esteem. Try to reach nirvana for salvation for self, looking into self. All the religions are the same. They're very self-centered.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would tend to agree with that, because after, especially having come out of psychology and being immersed in Freudian and Carl Jung and Skinner and all the other Maslow and all of them. It's all about self-actualization and all of that. And then now we find such a contrast when we come to a saving knowledge of Christ. He shines the light on us, and the mirror is on our depravity. I don't think anyone can recognize their need of a Savior until they recognize their own depravity, their own sinfulness, their own, you know, because until they see their sin and they want, and then need a solution. We know what the solution is after we have life. And now I think I'm looking here to see if Walt, why don't you give us your thoughts on this passage of Scripture in James, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways.
Can you hear me, Larry?
Sure.
Well, you know, that is just a continuous warring, and you know, it might just say it started right in the garden. You know, and you know, it's and the more that what I see in my last year of life here is the more that God reveals to you. You know, there is a certain amount of quietness because you realize that, you know, that's the way the world is. You know, and it's and that we are not going to change. We are not going to change it. And I just go back to the thankfulness that God has opened my eyes, because there's a lot of people that just don't even want to discuss or talk or share. And I believe that's you know, the fact that we can share, and some of the things that's been revealed to us is a gift from God. I mean, it's the direct hand of God.
It is a direct hand of God, and I can say that, you know, there is value in having fellowship with other believers like we're having right now, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think that we can hold each other accountable. If someone, you know, I've said even on sermon audio, if I'm saying anything or conveying anything that is in error, you know, with the Bible, please call me and make me aware of it, because I certainly don't want to be, touting something that is erroneous or that is false. And but however, like Ed said, and like we've said and kept, was that there's a lot of people out there that don't want to be held accountable. They don't want to have any kind of regulative principle. It's based upon their own feelings and their own comfort zone. And if a person gets outside of that comfort zone, then they kind of take a hike oftentimes. Now, I'll give you an example. I heard a minister the other day, and he was quoting the scripture that it is a shame for a man to wear long hair. Okay, and I'll tell you, in this culture, how many times have you ever heard a message on that in this modern times, you know? And that's just an example. I was sharing with you all one. There's a theological seminary in Kansas City, St. Paul's Theological Seminary. They have a class talking about relevance of St. Paul in the culture today. Because that was then, this is now, okay?
Yeah, sure, exactly.
You know, so it's kind of amazing. Now, we have another California with us. Is that you, Chris, by chance? If it is, and you want to comment, I have unmuted your mic. Everyone that has called in, I want to also welcome Carol, Sister Carol, with us from the great state of Oregon. And it looks like we have an additional guest. We have two people now. I know that one is Miss Freeman. We have two now from West Central Illinois. So got a good group with us tonight. Kevin, let me ask you a question. This double-mindedness, It's hard for me to some way balance. This has been an ongoing challenge for me to maintain charity, to maintain the bond of peace and unity, and not compromise. Okay, and of course our conscience, you know, is to be bound by the Word of God. In other words, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're not to have our conscience to be bound by men. Could you address that a little bit, this balance of unity in the faith?
That's a good question, because it says knowledge puffeth up, you know, and those in the body of Christ who are studying to show themselves approved before the Lord have knowledge, and they have understanding, and they've been given wisdom, as we see in the scripture, made unto us is the wisdom and the knowledge and sanctification. So we have these rich qualities of Christ in us, and it's very easy for us to be prideful or boastful among ourselves, to be playing one-upsmanship and that kind of thing. And so love moderates our behavior toward each other and to give place to the other rather than to yourself. And so, but with me, I think it's always bringing every thought into captivity to Christ so that whatever I think at a moment, I can tell quickly when it's the flesh or whether it's the spirit. I think you grow into that understanding through chastisement sometimes if the Holy Spirit is taking you someplace where you don't want to go, then he may show you that the best thing for you to do is to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So you learn over time to yield and to be guided. Like it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah, and I just, that's how I look at my walk, you know, to be understanding that the flesh is always there and the temptations are always there. The sin in our body is so ready to sin. It's unbelievable how easily we can fall into sin. And if God, by his grace, didn't keep us, you know, I love that verse in 1 Peter where it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. He keeps us, and he keeps our eyes focused on things above and not on things below. And we learn through chastening, just as a child learns, as his parent puts a loving hand on him to restrain him from going where he shouldn't go. And we learn obedience first through chastisement, and then we learn to obey because we love. We simply love and thank him for what he's done for us.
Well, that's good. That explains why I'm going through some chastisement, maybe.
Oh, okay.
So, I do. I relate to what you're saying because I think it's there is a very fine line. In other words, Satan will use, like you said, Satan will use our knowledge as a weapon to entice our flesh, and I can really relate to that. I can really relate to what you're saying there. I was thinking about a very well known religious leader. Well, I'll just mention his name, John MacArthur. And I've often listened to him, and I thought, wow, he's so cocky. I mean, the way he comes across
exactly.
it, I just don't see that sense of humility, you know. And this isn't pick on John MacArthur Day, but I've even
let's pick on him. Let's pick on him.
Yeah, and R.C. Sproul too. I picked up that within him too. Yeah. But you remember, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh that he not be exalted above measure for the many revelations given to him. So we don't know what we need to stay humble before the Lord. You know, he has various ways of putting us in our place, you know, the place he wants us to be in.
So really good point. You know, I was sharing with people before we started the call that Michael and his family came down to Pineville, and I was kidding around with them that, you know, we got a little old tiny building, a little old room where we meet, and this is the first time they've been down to this building, and they were kind of rolling their eyes around, how are all of us going to fit in here, you know? And I said, well, welcome to the church in the Wildwood, you know? I mean, we're in the boonies, we're out in the sticks, you know? But I was thinking about these massive structures, you know, and these mega churches, and how that these people that when they're up in front of, you know, 600,000, 800,000, 2,000 people, that has to work on their pride, you know. It has to, you know, look at the following I have, you know. And then the reverse of that is self-righteousness. Well, I'm sure glad I'm not like them, you know.
You know, in other words, Michael said, well, I see you don't have any steeples or any crosses up, or, you know, I'm glad to see that. And I'm glad there's no reverent places for reverent parking places and all that stuff, you know. But, you know, it works both ways. We can get somewhat self-righteous in the fact that we're more pure in our doctrine than other people, you know. Ed, I'll let you pick on John MacArthur for a little bit. Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, I was like you, very impressed with his oratory. He's like so many Greek orators, very impressive. But as I checked what he said, I have cause to take exception. And let me just give you one example. I'm right now looking at his website, and I'm looking at the MacArthur Study Bibles. And as I look at his MacArthur Study Bibles, I see that he has them in the American Standard Version, he has them in the New King James Version, and he has them in the New American Standard Bible. He does not have a single MacArthur Study Bible on his website in the King James. And I'm looking, let's see, New King James. Isn't that interesting? So here's a person who's supposed to be a minister of the gospel, and he does not even know what God's word is in the English language. He has corrupted satanic Bibles that carry his arrogant commentary, Bible commentary on them. And so, you know, this is a man who is, I mean, yeah, he's, I have real concerns about him. And you know, when you read that passage, I was just looking at that, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. The context of that passage is that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we're talking about asking for wisdom. And it states, a double-minded man at the end is unstable in all his ways. Well, if you ask God for wisdom, and he's revealed his wisdom in his holy word, and yet you go out and do things that are contrary to what his Bible states, then you're double-minded. Okay, you can't claim to be a minister of the gospel and live one way and say things that are contrary to the gospel, but claim you have to be a preacher. That's being double-minded. And that's what MacArthur does, and that's what a lot of these famous preachers do. He's very wealthy, okay? I imagine he makes a lot of money if that's your gauge for success. He has a big church. Mm-hmm. So if that's your gauge for success, then I guess he's successful. But, this adage that my enemy's enemy is my friend, I don't buy into that. So just because he preaches against Freemasonry and against the Roman Catholic Church doesn't necessarily mean that he's my friend. If he's an enemy of Christ, then he's my enemy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, the reason John MacArthur is not using the King James 1611 version to comment on is because he very well knows that you can't comment. That Bible's is pretty well self-contained and righteous in and of itself. So he picks on he'll pick on a corrupted version to bring you all of his wisdom and augment that corrupted version. He has more leeway with that and to bring his wisdom as opposed to using a New King James or ASB or whatever other version that we all know is more susceptible to corruption.
Good point. Yeah, no, I think it has something there.
Yeah, really.
Yeah, those other Bibles need a commentary because they're so wide open.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, what a good point.
And that gives him an opportunity to shine.
Yeah.
Instead of just letting the people have the Word of God in KJV.
Mm-hmm. And another thing, and I've been doing some study on this, and I don't know, let me know what you think. This idea of a single senior pastor of a church, I'm having a hard time finding that concept in the Bible anywhere. I see reference to overseers. I see reference to elders. I see reference to plurality of leadership in the church. But this idea of one person standing up and being and pontificating and being the leader in the church, I find contrary to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, where he said, "The Gentiles lord over you." But if you want to, if you're to be great in the church, and I'm paraphrasing, you must become a servant.
Mm-hmm.
So, and these people are anything but servants.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I tend to agree with what you're saying. I've had that same experience, Edward, over the years, just firsthand, you know, and especially prevalent. You'll find that in independent Baptist churches where you have like a little pope and he's dictating to everybody else, you know, when to jump and how far to jump and so on. And it's just, it's another form of popery. And I think that that is what, I don't understand fully. I think the term New Testament, and you got anybody can jump in on and help me on this, but I think the term presbytery is used one or two times. I think the idea conveyed is that it's a group of Christian leaders that are holding each other accountable, and there's not one, you know, that it takes precedence over the others. Now, we do see roles. I mean, we see that when they appointed deacons, because they were to make sure the widows were taken care of and so on. We see that there were teaching elders and so on. But, I mean, I agree with you, Ed. There's a lot of dialogue between Peter and Paul and Timothy and John Mark and the other leaders of the New Testament church. It wasn't just one person that, you know, stood up and lorded it over everybody else. I mean, and so I and you don't see that a lot in especially, and one of the things Kevin brought up, which was a good point, I think in the last broadcast or the broadcast before, how that even Jimmy Swaggart has his Jimmy Swaggart Bible and how he has footnotes in the Bible. And the footnotes, that's as bad as Scofield. I mean, that's how Scofield ushered in this whole dispensational Zionist thing, is people started reading Scofield's footnotes. And everybody tried to, you know, purport that Scofield was the expert on everything. And here he... And he said he was a doctor, and he didn't even have a doctorate degree. I mean, it was just all absolute fraud. Anyway, Walt, why don't you weigh in on this? What do you think about, you know, there's a passage, and I haven't looked this up, but there's a passage that talks about the disciples came to Christ, and there was somebody preaching in Christ's name, and he said, "Leave him alone," you know. And I think that, you know, Christ, he said, "Christ is preached," and he said some, and I'm not quoting it verbatim, but in other words, there is another time when you see that. Now, see, I believe that Christ exposed the Pharisees and Sadducees because of their utter corruption. And he was very, very adamantly opposed to what they were about. And Paul was as well. And so this line drawing has to be around the gospel. In other words, if there comes anyone preaching another gospel, let him be anathema. And he says, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. for the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will be turned unto fables. Walt, I know that you've had a lot of association with the Seventh-day Adventists in the past and so on. How do you balance out being loving to people and actually exposing error? Again, Walt, what are your I don't want to belabor the point, but I think it bears, you know, talking a little bit further about.
Well, we're living in a time where, you know, the true gospel is not being preached, and I just was sharing this with a friend of mine yesterday. To understand what's going on in the world, and especially as a child of God, it's God's word and His gospel and the good news and the fact that we are in need of a Savior. And in this double mindedness that we see, I mean, it's kind of rocked me back in my, you know, I find sometimes, you know, is I've become a better listener, because once we are not going to change, but we're not going to change somebody, because I even had a chance to, what I'm talking about yesterday. I mean, you know, I had a little discussion with a friend and I really do. And the end result, we live in a time where, you know, the double mindedness, and it comes from that evidence doesn't matter. And we're living in a time where there's no absolutes. You know, when you get into a discussion with a group of people and you can't come to the conclusions that there definitely are absolutes. And what I did yesterday is I made my point. I said, I believe in absolutes, and I had a battery in my hand. I said, when I drop this, it's going to fall to the ground. So, you know, because the fellow I was talking to said that he doesn't believe in absolutes. And, of course, you know, I've had enough discussions and understand postmodern thinking now that facts do matter, especially in some of the chores that people do, and we're driving a car, you know, evidence matters and facts matter and rules. And, you know, you drive on the right side of the road because, you know, the party coming at you is going to drive on the right side of the road, you know, and there are absolutes, but it's amazing this age we live in. You know, that's what I'll tell you, people. And of course, when I find I didn't, you know, I made my point and then I just listened, you know. So I've become a much better listener. That's how God has been dealing with me, is becoming is really listening to somebody. Because, you know, I enjoy listening to people now, because, see, I'm interested in what they know, you know, in other words, or especially on a topic, you know. That's why I find it's real interesting. Some of the discussions we've had on this, this study is you can't even bring the discussion. Some of these points that we make, you can't even discuss them in most circumstances in the evangelical world today in Christianity.
You're right. In fact, there's
you're right.
I won't even mention the name of the church. There's a church on YouTube, and the woman minister was saying on there, she says, now don't work. If you're coming to this church to get doctrine, don't come to this church. We're all about love. Okay?
Oh, wow.
That was her presupposition. In other words, if your idea is to be come here and be taught doctrine, we're not about doctrine, we're about love. And you know what? That just shows you the epitome, because when one is teaching doctrine, it's all about love. See what I'm saying? That is love.
Yeah.
And it's not loving. It's not loving when one is not teaching truth, when one is not upholding the truth of the Word of God. See, that's I recently was in conversation with a person. I'll just be up front about it. It was my mother. I call my dad, and on Father's Day and so on, and my mom. I should say, how are you all doing? She goes, well, you know what? We're getting old and, you know, and all that. But she says, we have the Lord. See? Well, I was thinking about the Lord that she has is not the Lord that I embrace. Okay? In other words, it's not a put down of my mom. But see, she denies the teachings of the Lord. But yet she says she is the Lord.
Yeah.
You know? Mm-hmm. And so that's... Yeah, that's something that's something to think about.
Yeah, most church people have created a Jesus of their own imagination.
Yeah,
they've discussed about him with others who are also misled, misguided, and they're being taught of each other and not by the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means when it says that they're untaught and unlearned, and they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. That's what that is.
They'll use love as an over covering when doctrine is so essential.
Yeah.
And with the right doctrine, then you will get the true love of Christ as a result of understanding true doctrine consistent with the Word of God. But to just espouse love. Did anyone receive this? I think this is on point. Anyone receive this Make Friends? And it has a whole dais of all these heretics on here. It was from Andrew Brown, Brother Andrew. Mm-hmm. And, they all have their little 15 minutes or, one minute of what they're espousing. And it's just garbage. And my reply was, Andrew, in regard to hearing this gibberish from these so-called leaders of these various church, hierarchical factions, everything from the Pope and the Dalai Lama and Indian, Anglican folk, all the clowns that purport godliness and how they say, well, there's so many approaches, but the Holy Spirit gave me this to reply to Andrew in regard to this, and this is what I believe in regard to hearing these people that set themselves up. Talk about double-mindedness, so that's why I think it's on point. But brothers, here's what I replied. I just said, these people, this is talking about 10 different leaders, big shots in their own respective religion, and, they all want to put it all together, ultimately, to have one church faction. A one world church, as it were. Anyway, I just had to answer Andrew, and I said, these people, you know, just please go away. You're parasites of the first order who justify your existence through natural man's fear of a small g god, which is ultimately Satan himself. They're not even acquainted with a god, small g god, they're not even acquainted with, you know, the true God they're not acquainted with. Jesus, again, is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for the Son. And I told Andrew, expect Inquisition Part 2 from this Jesuit poop. If he would spend just a small percentage of the vast monetary holdings under the Vatican on the poor, world hunger would cease. I mean, you know, he espouses, oh, we must feed the poor. Now, what's he talking about? The poor of spirit who don't have the gospel? Or is he talking about people that are, you know, and people are dying every day, you know, hundreds and hundreds of thousands from lack of nutrition, you know?
Right.
But the hypocrisy just abounds to the point where I had no choice but to reply to Andrew's email. I don't know if you all received this from Brother Andrew or not, but
yeah. And the reason that Brother Andrew sent that out is just to point out what you're pointing out, the absolute atrocities that are being purported by these groups of people to bring together this world religion. And, you know, Andrew's very cognizant of that. He certainly wasn't promoting it, you know, and so.
Absolutely.
Yeah, he was.
Not for good, sure.
Yes, he was laying the axe to the root of the tree, as it were. One of the things that I will say is that this double-mindedness also goes into our culture as it relates to I'll just use this as an example. I sent it out to people because I found it very interesting. You know, the Jay Sekulow, who was the attorney on my case of the state of Missouri, chief attorney, you talk about double-minded. I mean, you know, he's been on all the networks. I don't know if you've seen him, but he's been on CNN and NBC and CBS, and they'll ask him, you know, specific questions about what Trump has tweeted. And he will say, well, in other words, Trump tweeted that he was under investigation. And, of course, Jay Sekulow, being one of his chief attorneys now, said, well, he's not under investigation. He tweeted that as a response to an article in the Washington Post by five anonymous sources. Well, they came back and said, well, why would he say he's under being investigated if he isn't? And now this goes back to this double-mindedness. You know, I'm amazed at how people can twist things. You know, it would have been to me, and I'm not the politics is not relevant. I'm just saying Sekulow left all kind of craziness on his face. In other words, it would have been better if Jay Sekulow would have said, you know what, I disagree with his tweet. You know, and I've told Donald Trump that he should not have tweeted that he was under investigation just because of an article in the Washington Post. See, that's the difference in being straightforward and trying to be double-minded and justify. I'm just using that as an example. And we see that all the way through our fake media. We see it all the way through our churches. We see it all the way through our educational system.
You're right, brother.
Why
would Trump qualify this? I agree with you. Why should he even qualify this jib-jab?
What's your thought? What's your thoughts on this? I'd be interested in from an attorney's perspective.
Well,
you know what?
Interesting. I clicked on that link just a few minutes before I came on this talk shoot, and I wasn't able to see the whole thing. I saw just enough to see Jay Sekulow get tied up in circles with his own words.
Yeah,
he really, and I didn't see the whole thing. Okay?
Yeah.
I don't know whether he simply misspoke, but boy, I'll tell you, he did get tied up in his own words. And he did not come off well. He said exactly what you said, he said. And it was, and that's where I left off. I dialed in. So I'd like to review it more. But yeah, he's a mess.
Wow. He is, and you know, I think that I may be overstating this, and if I am overstating it, I stand corrected by anyone on this program or anywhere. But I think that the way people get in a mess is being double-minded in all their ways, including their theological perspective. In other words, J. Sekulow's Assembly of God, okay, he holds to the doctrine of the free will of man. And with that doctrine, he believes that all you have to do is ascertain something, and if you put it forth in a somewhat coherent, rational manner, it makes it so, and it doesn't, because it becomes irrational. I mean, it's like the whole thought around this afterthought. In other words, Michael and I were talking about this, and I know we all on this program have talked to people who have said, I mean, I've had many, many Arminian leaders tell me, we actually believe the same thing, Larry. The only difference is that you come at it from a different angle. They said, we believe that all believers are called. We believe that all believers are predestinated. We believe that all believers are elect. But, you know, the fact is they wouldn't be elect, they wouldn't be called if they didn't believe. And so they make a person's faith the object of the work of belief of man rather than life coming from the source, God himself, you know. And that's a big difference, because when you make man the author of his own salvation through his own choice of believing, you know, there's so many musical renditions out there. You know, one of them, only believe, all things are possible, only believe. Well, if a person is dead, they can't believe.
Okay? Right.
And so, Chris, I know that we've talked about this quite a bit. You know, when you shared how that, you know, these young, you know, people that you were working with brought this to the forefront. In other words, you had already rejected Roman Catholicism, and you could see that it was a miss. But yet, remind me again, these two people you were working with, or that you ran into, how was it they broached it with you? How did it start?
Well, they just out of the blue at this one church in Long Beach, Brother Kevin may be aware of it. I think it was Van Dyken's church down there in Long Beach. And Kevin, you tell me, do you remember Paul Duanis and his wife?
No.
Well, when it came to voting in a preacher, it's almost like Alfred Chop kind of crept in unawares, you know, out of the blue, and because of his age, he got the nod to become the preacher, because we were transitioning from a house church, which was Paul and Yvonne's home, to getting a brick and mortar, you know, which. Okay. And I've come to learn that I have no use for brick and mortar, for the most part, unless I'm shown differently, and I'm hoping to support that. But by the same token, no, Alfred kind of came in there by stealth, and I don't want to say anything negative about Alfred. He's not here to defend himself, but he used what wisdom he had to pretty much undermine the main thinking that we really had in this house church. You know, looking back, I would just have as soon had the continuance of the house church protocol than getting involved with a building and paying rent and a light bill. And not eating together. See, that's part of fellowship. When you're really right. fellowshipping with, I mean, that is the fellowship that they enjoyed in Acts.
Mm-hmm.
And everything turned into to this day, people, they're not even aware of, for the most part, home churches and how nice that is, the fellowship with neighbors and friends of like mind, as
sure.
compared to fellowshipping in what we call a brick and mortar. Well, I've
right.
seen both, and I can tell you that there's no comparison, and I would always opt for a brother opening his house and all of us sharing. There's no
yeah.
right reverend here. Everybody has a say, and we all get together, and if it's biblical, we open the scriptures and proceed from that point, as opposed to the church has been just delegated to one reverend, most right reverend,
mm-hmm.
high and mighty, that really runs the roost. And,
yeah.
I don't
Chris,
like
let me, Chris, let me say this. Some of these cell groups in homes, in neighborhoods, are really headed by organizational preachers that are designated to do
yeah.
just that in the neighborhood.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
No, that's
you know,
true,
yeah.
too. But
yeah,
I'm talking
they,
about people that you know that aren't prone
right.
to that. You know,
sure.
that's where
sure.
you that's where I've gleaned
yeah.
the most happiness from coming away yeah. from a fellowship, actually eating lunch with them, and then
sure.
jumping back into the scriptures that we love. There's
yeah.
nothing.
You know,
like
Gail,
yeah,
that
yeah.
you know, it's a good point you both make. You know, Kevin, you nailed it. I was I attended a church one time, and I wondered what was going on. I was kind of and all of a sudden the main senior pastor said, now we like to break into small groups, okay, and so that we can have intimate fellowship and you can get to know each other. Well, I found out the real motive was they had their little plants in every one of the small groups, and it was nothing more than an information gathering on
yes.
the people. And that person would go back to the senior pastor and tell him it was like a form of popery. It was like confession.
Yeah.
Right.
You know?
Exactly.
Right.
They go and spill their guts to whoever was overseeing all these little divisions inside.
Yeah.
So it's like mini schism in the course of the service. And,
yeah.
and I'm no advocate of that, because like you just pointed out, Larry,
yeah.
look what that can promote. And
oh,
that,
yeah.
see, you know, and they don't eat together. Boy, but the pastor sure gleans his tithe and gets richer and richer like a MacArthur, you know,
yeah.
who's, I believe, has been sitting on a fence forever and a day, this guy.
Yeah.
You know, I have no use for a John MacArthur.
Oh, by the way, I've
well,
told
I think,
for
$2,500,
you can play golf with him.
Wow.
Oh, is that right?
That's what I heard. Now, I don't know if that's true or not.
Oh,
but,
man.
You know,
I don't want to play golf with them.
Yeah.
Well, you know, Ed, your point is this, that I have had an experience where, well, there was a senior pastor in this Baptist church, a rather large Baptist church, and he, of course, was designated as a senior pastor. Then they had a minister of education, a minister of music, a minister of youth. They had all these other ministers of women, ministers of missions. They had about seven different ministers. And it was like a trickle down, because the senior minister very rarely ever interacted with the low life missioner member. Okay, that was designated to the lay minister. Okay, and so that is just what you're saying, Ed. In other words, this whole idea is, you know, do you know who I am? You know, I had a friend of mine who attended Adrian Rogers Church, and his parents had attended there for 25, 30 years, And I went out and visited him in Memphis, and he says, I want to introduce you to Adrian Rogers, you know, and all this. And I said, Adrian Rogers doesn't want to meet me. I said, you know, Adrian Rogers is Arminian. I said, I don't have any desire to go to Adrian. He goes, it's my church, you know. He goes, you're out here visiting. He goes, I think you should. And so anyway, Rosette, Mark, and I went to this church, Adrian Rogers. Well, afterwards, you know, this guy's name was Alan. He says, come on, now we got to hurry because he won't be here. And he rushed up to the stage and said, I want you to meet Larry Phillips. You know about the Larry Phillips case. And it was like Adrian Rogers, like, you know, looked at him like, you know, I'm getting ready to depart. I'm not going to be able to meet right at this point, blah, blah, blah. And Alan just was so crestfallen. I said, I told you, man. I said, it's all about politics, you know. I said, he doesn't want to see me. He said, well, he could have at least taken a picture with you. I said, he doesn't want to have a picture with me. Don't you understand, Alan? But he still, to this day, it really had an impact on him because he said, he was, and then I had a situation with Dr. Richard Land, you know. Dr. Richard Land, he was of the Ethics Commission. He now is the president of a Theological Baptist Seminary. And I knew he was going to be in town, and he was speaking. And I took a witness with me because I wanted to have a witness to the event. And when I walked into he was speaking at a forum, and when I walked in, immediately the person who was with the forum, I went in a little bit late, and the person immediately went up and started whispering in Dr. Richard Land's ear, okay? Now, I know you people say, oh, Larry's paranoid. All I can tell you is that I took a copy of my book, you know, and I wanted to make sure I got him a copy of this book. And this was after I'd just written the book and so on. So I went up to, and people were just clustering around Dr. Richard Land and everything. And, he didn't want to talk to me. He did not want to talk to me. He did not want to have a conversation. You know, you can tell. And then later on, this same Alan met Dr. Richard Land at a conference, and he said, you know what? He said he was the most cocky, arrogant person. He said when he walked in the room, it was like, you know, kind of like Copeland. Do you know? And so, see, there is that this. A double-minded man. In other words, is it all about self, or is it about Christ? It's like Ed says, are you a servant, or are you the master yourself? There's a reason why, you know, John MacArthur calls his college Master's College. I mean, anyway, I also wanted to touch on another thing that was brought up, and this kind of goes back. We've talked about this before, but when Christ says that you can't serve two masters, you'll love the one and hate the other, you know, you can't serve God and mammon. I think he's referring to money there. What is your take on this as far as how do you balance that? Because we know it takes money to do anything. It takes money to get in our car and better get gas. It takes money if we take somebody out to lunch. It takes money, you know, even if we want to go to a working man's golf course and as you golf, it takes money. But question is, how do we balance this between you know, because we know the love of money is the root of all evil, okay? So let's touch on this a little bit. Ed, why don't you start that discussion out?
Well, let's start with, as I mentioned earlier in Matthew chapter 20, let's talk about the these pastors who love money, okay? And Jesus said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But so whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Okay? Whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. So this is a command. This is doctrine. This is this idea of of a single senior pastor who then has authority over other subordinate pastors and then has preeminence in the church is not found in the gospel. It's not there. And you're absolutely right that the love of money is the root of all evil, and the love of money is what these ministers love more than anything else, more than the gospel. They because they don't preach the gospel. And what you said earlier is so apropos to what we're talking about in Galatians chapter 1, where it says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. See, if they're preaching anything other than the grace of God, then it's an accursed gospel. They are accursed. And he repeats it. As we said before, so now I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. I mean, it can't be any clearer. If you're preaching anything other than, and by the way, in the context here, it's clear he's talking about the gospel of grace. Okay, because he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a gospel
right.
other than grace. And, you know, and
you narrowed it down. Yeah, you got it. You focused on correct aspect. Yes.
Shh. Be quiet, too.
Yeah, and when you talk about love, love is doctrine. And if you look at 1 John chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. Well, that's the gospel right there. He loved us first. He first loved us. He made it clear with his apostles, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. He first loved us. So this idea of love, it starts with God. We only have love because he first loved us. We only have love for him because he first loved us. We only have love for anybody because he first loved us.
John 15:16, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So so they have replaced the love of God with the love of money.
The love of money. And aren't they wise enough? Have they just completely overlooked the fact that we all grow old, and then all the money that they've amassed by I guess ultimately flim flamming their constituents or their parish goers. I mean, if they have no wisdom, or what? If they just lost all sense of understanding to the point where, I'm going to die one day. I'm going to die one day as a pastor of this big flock, and I've amassed a great fortune of money on the backs of my parishioners, and it's going to go somewhere. I think God alludes to it going to. To true believers somehow, that's where it's going to end up going. And what do they think? They're going to live for it, like God says, and they name streets after their own name. Like, is it they're going to go and last forever? No, look at Ken Copeland. I mean, he's aging horribly. He looks like a rattlesnake face. You know, maybe I'm biased. I don't know. But anyway, you look at these preachers and they're suffering from old age as well, and we're all going to get older. It's just how we age is what's important. And I really believe that our spiritual outlook and life has a big impact on how we age. And if we don't age well, it's a direct result of our fake gospel, because we've been snookering people into
you know, giving us money, and at the same time, we're preaching them like a prosperity gospel that avails no one anything, except just fills the coffer of that hireling. Let's use that word hireling more, because that's what they are. They're hirelings.
That's right.
Yeah. And they're building.
Well, you know,
they're building.
Yeah, I think
dynasties.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. They are out to perpetuate their progenitor. One of the things I was going to ask is, Paul, he points that out too, because he said, you know, he has a very unusual way of presenting it. You know, he says, you know, remember that one passage? I'd have to look it up. You guys could probably tell me where that is at. But he says, you know, where is boasting then? You know, here I'm Paul, brought up under Gamaliel. You know, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I'm just quoting from memory. You know, and he says he's showing this to them that it's all dung, and just like
you
said,
exactly. His credentials are all dung. I was going to get there if you didn't, but you did.
I think Kevin also touched on something, and Ed. It's not just money, but it's also this power, Christ said they love the cheap places in the marketplaces. They love to be heard for their long prayers and their flowing robes and their phylactery, all of this. And there is that. There is that also that, you know, the exaltation of the creature. And I've heard people, you know, they talk about showing elders double honor and all this. There's a difference in honoring an elder and putting him on a pedestal like a pope. You know, there's a big difference in that. Yes, go ahead, Walt.
You know, well, I think I've been listening, and this one Bible, I pulled it up, this one Bible verse, it seems to, you know, just really talk about what we're talking about here is 1 John 3:18. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Because, you know, because there's no love in a lie. You know, so in verse 3:19 is, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things." You know.
Mm. Yeah. That's good. That's very, very timely. You know, and I think that
real quick, what passage was that you were just reading?
That was 1 John 3:18 to 3:20.
Oh. Okay. Yeah, that's good. You know, it's interesting. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's powerful. I mean, I've read this 100 times, but every time it has new meaning. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if the context. I don't know if it's just because it came from Walt, but it has real meaning. This is the powerful stuff.
Yes, it is. You know, it's what's the old saying? Don't do as I say, do as I do. Okay.
Yeah.
Or do as I say. You know.
Yeah. Now let me ask you this, and tell me if you think I'm wrong. It says here, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue." So that means that we should instead love in deed and in truth. So he's telling us not to do something, right? But to do something instead. Does that mean what I think it means?
Yeah. Well,
it's extending yourself.
I mean, does that mean that we don't say,
We don't say, I love you, but we make it known by our deed.
Yeah, and, that's good.
I mean, is that what it says?
I think you're right on. I've had that conversation with certain people, you know, that are very close to me. They always want to tell me they love me, you know. And the problem is when someone says I love you, that there's a lot in that connotation. Love, you know, we see the definition of love, what love is. It vaunteth not itself, you know, it's kind. And we have the, you know, 13th chapter of Corinthians that talks about what it is, you know. And when we start reading through this aspect of love, you know, I have to ask my question with the person telling me they love me. Do you really understand what love is? I wouldn't say that to them, but I mean, it's like I've said before, you know, it's not the love of the Bible. It's Beatles love, Beatles theology. All we need is love. Love is all we need. Well, love is all we need, but the love they're purporting is lust. Lust is all we need. It has nothing to do with love. Right. And so you're right. You've really nailed it, Ed and Walt, that, you know.
You know, Larry, there's a verse that comes to mind, and I don't know where it is, but it says the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. The unbeliever who imagines he's doing a really good thing toward you, he's really not. It's self-serving.
Good point.
Yeah.
Wow, that's really something, you know. I mean,
I had a friend mix up chicken stuff, deliver a chicken soup to me. Your husband delivered the chicken soup to me. Now, see, that's what I called indeed in that verse. But indeed, see, in action.
Yeah.
There was, you know, and out of the blue, this soup showed up at the gate. I mean, you know.
Yeah, that's real love, see. There's real
that's
love.
That's real
there.
Love.
That's
real
cool.
Love. Love is in not just in verbal saying it, but it's in following through with the deed.
Yeah,
that's right.
Well, according to this, we're not supposed to love in tongues, but only in deed.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just repeating what I'm reading here, and that's what it seems to say to me.
Yeah. Paul says, I don't have to teach you to love, for the Holy Spirit teaches you to love. So the true believers have that automatic response to each other because of the Holy Spirit that we bear witness in each other. And it's just a spontaneous love and affection for the Christ that's in us, the Christ that we recognize in the other. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to give you an example. I want to just cite an example. Have you ever heard of Dr. Robert Godfrey?
I've heard the name.
I think he's the dean of Westminster Theological Seminary on the west coast of Escondido. But I went to a church where he was preaching one time with a friend from here, a street minister, who believes as I do. And so we went up there to listen to him. And afterwards, we asked if we could ride with him back to Long Beach because he was in Glendale. So he said, yeah. So we sat in the car, and for about 45, 50 miles to come back here to Long Beach, he didn't say one single word to us. Not one single word.
Wow.
He didn't ask what you guys do down in Long Beach. You know, he didn't engage us in conversation. Nothing. Nothing.
Wow.
And I thought the only reason he's like that is he's afraid to show himself, because we would nail him. We would nail him.
No.
And that's why they're silent. They just can't speak. Their fear is
unbelievable. They also, I've learned, those type of folks you're alluding to, they're real good at using the porcupine technique. In other words, a porcupine is sticky, right?
And so if you ask them a question, they just feed you back a question with a question. I was at a homeschool meeting up in Fargo, North Dakota, many, many years ago. And Dr. Wayne House was there, who at that time was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he was touting dispensational theology. And even back that many years ago, I knew something was amiss. Something was in error, you know. And so we went up to Dr. House, and we said to him, you know, how are the Old Testament saints saved? He used, well, that should be a pretty easy answer for a guy of doctor of theology, you would think.
For sure.
Why should that be so? You know, he used the porcupine tree. That's the question, isn't it?
Exactly. Yeah.
That's the question.
You know, there's another one on TV called Ravi Zacharias. Did you ever hear him?
I took a course in Greek from his book, I started in theological seminary. I was there for almost a half a year, and beginning the books that I read were sound and so on, but the longer I was there, the more and more I started getting fed all this dispensational. Mm-hmm. So I remember I called Dr. Lake, the president of this seminary, and I said, look, I can no longer for this because this is contrary to what the Bible teaches and what I believe. And so I sent all my stuff back. But Dr. Lake today is so far out in Lula land that, I mean, if you want to see what Dr. Lake, Michael Lake, is purporting today, just Google him up and you'll see. That's exactly what we're talking about here, is that a double-minded man, you know, he was on the one hand promoting the sovereignty of God, but on the other hand, promoting dispensational premillennial theology, just like MacArthur's a dispensationalist, you know. We don't want to get into that, I'm sure, tonight. But once you go down that road, you don't even want to answer the question. You just want to answer the question with a question and say that is the question. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, they call it a mystery or some there's a word that begins with D. I can't think of it. But
yeah.
In other words, you can't know the answer. It's just but didn't Jesus say that to bless are your ears and has been given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God? And the mystery is the origin of our salvation. And if it's not with God, then it has to be with you. And that's the great dividing line. Yeah.
Well, yeah, the mystery is that it's by revelation alone that you can believe in him. Revelation. If you don't have the revelation of the Holy Spirit, you cannot believe in Christ.
That's right.
And that's even as it relates to the Old Testament saints. You know, in the New Testament, it says they all drank of that same rock, and that rock was Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
yeah.
And it's speaking of the Old Testament saints there. And so, anyone who has, you know, this is the whole thing. If there is a different way to God other than Christ, then Christ is a liar. Because Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, that includes the Old Testament saints, no man comes to the Father but by me. That's what Christ said, okay?
Yeah.
So, well, you know, I think this has been a really very interesting discussion. And I want to thank all of you. I've gained something from everyone on this call. Tonight, the Holy Spirit has been with us, and I like that. Again, Walt, would you read that passage again that you read in John? Just we'll kind of conclude our talk out with that passage again. I should have written it down. Walt, can you read that for us again?
Okay, you can hear me, right?
Yes.
Okay, it's starting with 1 John 3:18. It says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God? And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are blessed in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us the commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That's that. I just finished off from 1 John 3:18 to 24. Yes.
Well, I think that's
I think that's you know, is what we were discussing. I mean, you know, in this discussion it's amazing how much is in the Word of God. I mean, it reads like no other book or no other author, and you know, than God Almighty.
Well, I think that's a very good place to really put an exclamation point on our talk show for today. And I'm going to go back and study through that passage again after the talk show. But I want to thank everybody for joining us. I try to keep this around an hour and a half. I think that's a good time frame. I want to thank everybody for joining us and sharing your hearts with us. And I look forward to these Monday nights, because I'll tell you that we are living in perilous times, and we are in a warfare. And oftentimes I do find myself double-minded. And but Christ grants unto his elect repentance and faith. And we know that he will cause us to persevere in our faith till the end. I'm going to just throw it open for any final comments. And then after everybody has any final, then we'll conclude the call. Does anybody have any final things that they'd like to add?
Well, yeah, I would say, when we were talking about how the Old Testament saints looked forward and saw Christ, I thought that Abraham, when Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced and saw my day and was glad, Abraham was glad when he saw the substitute for Isaac, that he didn't have to kill his son, but that God would prepare a substitute.
Yeah.
That was Christ. He understood that. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, very good.
Yeah, good point. Wow, yeah.
Well, guys, may the good Lord continue to give us his Spirit during these fellowship. And I just wish you all a good night. Have a blessed week, what is left of it. And I'm going to say good night.
Good night.
Good night, brother. Yeah.
Good morning.